We were supposed to start our series on Colossians this January, but because of what happened to us, Odette decided to come before the year ends. We felt that it would be appropriate for us as a church to go back to the book of Psalms. See, the book of Psalms helps us be real with God in our relationship with the Lord. It's full of questions. And in this psalm that we will be studying, Psalm 13, we will see David's lament. And I have entitled tonight's sermon, How Long, O Lord? I'm sure we've all had occasion to wait upon the Lord. And I think the pandemic and the challenges we faced after the storm made us more sensitive to the agony of waiting. Most of us experience having no water and electricity for weeks. Life was hard. Life was difficult. And perhaps some of you are asking, when will this pandemic end? Or will it ever end? For those who still do not have water and electricity yet, if they've been counting the days, I'm sure. They have probably asked, will we ever have electricity and water before the month ends? Moreover, when the waiting period is prolonged, whether it involves waiting for electricity or water or something else, you might feel that God has forgotten you. What do you do when you feel like God has forgotten you or your loved one? What do you do when you feel like God has forgotten your pleas, your cries for help, your cries for deliverance? What do you do when it seems like God is being silent and distant? I think these are very important questions to answer because there are times in the life of every Christian when God seems far away. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? In the Christian life, you pray, but God doesn't answer. You know, you're walking in obedience. You're following the Lord. You're walking in faith. But it seems as if God is hiding. Now, David, the man whom God called a man after my own heart, had that experience. He describes it in Psalm 13. Out of the depths of his heart, David repeats four times the haunting cry, How long, O Lord? Now there is no indication in these verses that David had sinned, but his enemy was about to get him. And he's crying out to God for deliverance. It seems like God is being silent. It seems like God is unavailable. Have you ever been there? You desperately call out to God, but He seems to have taken an extended vacation. Well, if you're experiencing that right now, you have some good news because Psalm 13 tells you what to do when God seems distant. Let's read Psalm 13. It's entitled, How Long, O Lord, to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Of all the prayers for help in the book of Psalms, Psalm 13 is the shortest. It is an individual lament. The psalm falls into three stanzas of two verses each. In the first two verses, we will see David's questions. Verses 3 to 4, we find David's petition. And lastly, David's resolution is found in verses 5 to 6. So as we read verses 1 and 2, you will notice that this is all about mourning. David is grieving here. He's asking, "How long, O Lord?" It is an intense anguish of the heart that question reveals. It's a deep desire for God's deliverance. How long, O Lord? Now, before we examine David's questions, it is important for us to know that questioning God is an ancient tradition in Israel. This is something that God welcomes. And if you have questions in your mind right now, I want you to know that God wants you to ask Him. God is not threatened by our hard, difficult questions. Do you know that more than one third of the book of Psalms are full of laments? And that tells you that God wants His people to have the courage to cry out to Him, to ask Him difficult questions, to express their doubt, their anguish, their sorrow. So it's an ancient tradition in Israel. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, Abraham asked God this question. Remember, God gave a promise, "You will be the father of many nations." The problem was Abram was old. And so he asks God, "What can you give me since I remain childless? How can that promise be fulfilled? Does not make sense, Lord." Moreover, the greatest example of a questioner outside the Psalms is Job. Remember the story of Job? He practically lost everything in a day's time. He asked God many questions. And the questions he raised were not simple requests for knowledge or information, but is a product of and a response to the experience of the hiddenness of God. So we find David's questions in verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Now notice, as David asks these questions, he doesn't just say, "How long?" But he calls God, he addresses God as, "O Lord." Now in the original, you will discover that Lord there is actually Yahweh. And what is Yahweh, by the way? Yahweh is God's covenant name. We know God is a covenant-keeping God. Amen? He made a covenant with David, an unconditional covenant. And so as David asks, "How long, O Lord?" he recognizes there are conflicting realities in his life. He's going through this trial. He has been crying out to God for deliverance and protection. And it seems like God is being silent. But at the same time, he knows he's a covenant-keeping God. Have you ever been there? You affirm the attributes of God. You declare that, yes, God is good. You say, God is trustworthy. God is dependable. God is faithful. He is merciful. But your current situation challenges your faith. And you might find yourself asking questions like, "Are you really there, Lord? Do you still care? Do you still see me as your child?" See, the lament psalms show us that it is okay to ask God those questions, because God wants us to be real with Him. But when our questions go unanswered, it is crucial for us to remember the nation's lament several centuries later. In Isaiah 49:14, Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Jehovah's answer came so tenderly. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Isn't that comforting? There cannot be even a momentary forgetfulness on God's part. He can never forget his child. And so if you are a child of God, let me just remind you, God will never forget you. You may feel like God has forgotten you, but Scripture tells us he hasn't. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That promise holds true in every season of your life. In the highs and in the lows, in the mountaintops and in the valleys, God is always with you. He will never forsake you. So when your faith is being tested, you have to remind yourselves, as David will have to remind himself, that God has not forgotten you. But I know it is easier said than done, right? Our ability to hang on is put to the test when a short-term experience becomes a long-term pattern. We can handle a short-term experience. We say it's just a bump in the road. But when a short-term bump in the road becomes a long-term pattern, we begin to wonder, what is God doing? And why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't God helping me? Often we faint under the length of our trials. Kaning pandemic that we have been experiencing, grabe no, dugay-dugay na gyud. This March, mo 2 years na. I don't know about you, but I've been asking, how long, oh Lord? When will this end? You know, ministry has been a roller coaster ride for me the past 2 years. No, when things are fine, when the cases are going down, it's encouraging to see more people coming to church. And then mag-alert level 3 and it's like we're back to square one. And I ask, how long, O Lord? David was asking these questions and he also asked, how long will you hide your face from me? Now, for us to understand what David is trying to express here, we need to know that that's the biblical language of the Aaronic blessing, which we find in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, I want you to notice 2 times there, the blessing of God is tied to his face. Did you see it? The Lord make his what? Face shine upon you and what? Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Both those blessings that God gave to Aaron to give to the people is really about God giving the blessing of himself. His favor, his attentiveness, his concern. But those things seem to be gone in David's life. That is why he asks, how long will you hide your face from me? It seems like for David, as far as he's concerned, he's no longer enjoying God's favor. He probably thought, if I enjoyed God's favor, surely he would help me right now. And so 4 times David asks, how long, O Lord, Martin Luther says, this is a prayer full of the groanings of an afflicted heart in the hour of darkness and almost overwhelmed under that darkness with the extreme of grief and sorrow and driven to the greatest strait of mind. Now, we don't know exactly the situation David faced here in the writing of Psalm 13. The psalm may have been born in the days when he was fleeing Saul. Remember, Saul wanted to kill David? Saul failed God as king. God rejected Saul as king. So he sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David as the new king of Israel. And Saul was envious. He was furious. He wanted David killed. Now, this psalm could also reflect the sad days of the exile from his rebellious son Absalom. When David was old, his son Absalom wanted the throne. He rebelled against David, and he too also wanted David killed. Or this could have been placed at any number of times in David's life. Now, I think the uncertainty of its original association is a good thing. It's okay that we don't really know the specific trial that David was experiencing during this time, because somehow, as we study this psalm, we can apply it to our own lives, to our own situations, to our own trials. Like David, you might think that God is not moving in response to your prayers. You're waiting for Him to answer, but it seems like God has abandoned you. So you cry out, how long? Verse 2, must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? So the seeming delay of God's actions has filled David's heart with sorrow. He cannot seem to enjoy life because of God's seeming delay. One pastor observed, sometimes it seems as if God moves so slowly. We live in a day that says, hurry, hurry, hurry. But God says, wait, wait, wait. I think most of us could relate to a comment made by the New England preacher, Philip Brooks. Normally, he was a calm man. But one day, he was clearly agitated. He paced the floor like a caged lion, and his friend asked him, what's the matter? What's wrong? Brooks replied, the trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Most of us could relate to that. We're always in a hurry, but God isn't. And you and I need to recognize that God's timetable is different than ours. We need to notice the difference between them. We think in terms of minutes, hours, and days, but God works in terms of years and even decades. Remember the time when Paul was imprisoned on a false charge? The governor in Caesarea heard his case and knew that he was innocent, but he kept Paul in custody because he knew that Paul had some influential friends and he was waiting for a bribe. He hoped for a bribe. Acts 24:27 reads, but after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. 2 years. God's great apostle was confined in Caesarea for 2 years. Long years. Question, why didn't God do something? Why didn't He move the governor to release Paul? Wasn't Paul walking by faith? Wasn't Paul praying? I'm sure he was. But why did he have to sit there for more than 2 years? But when we see the big picture, how everything played out, we see that God was at work. God used Paul's Roman imprisonment to produce three important letters: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and a personal letter to his friend Philemon. Now, if you've read those epistles, you know for a fact they contain wonderful truths about God and about our salvation. So those 2 years when Paul was in prison, when we see it from God's perspective, we know those 2 years were not wasted. Maybe the friends of Paul who were praying for him, they were also lamenting, God, we need help. We need the Apostle Paul to plant more churches. People are dying without a Savior. We need Paul's leadership. We need his vision. Maybe some of them complained and wondered why God did not hear their prayers. But as Paul sat in his dark cell, he was under house arrest, God was doing something great. And we, the saints today, still benefit from that experience of Paul because we have Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon in our Bibles. So in the final analysis, God proved to be faithful and trustworthy at all times. The truth is this: God is doing great work as we wait. As we wait in this pandemic, as we ask, how long, O Lord? God is doing great work. We may not see it, but God is moving. And do you know what else is happening during that time? And you remember Paul and you remember David. Let me ask, do you know what was happening during that time? God was building maturity into those men as they learned to trust Him. Just as it takes years to grow a sturdy oak tree, so it takes years to build the godly character qualities needed to be an effective servant of the Lord. Beloved, there is no such thing as instant godliness. I know everything in our world today is instant, but there is no such thing as instant godliness. Most Bible scholars believe that Samuel, the prophet, anointed David as king when he was a teenager. But when did he lead Israel and Judah as king? When he was 21? No. When he was 23? No. When he was 25? 26? 29? No. He was able to rule as king when he was 30 years old. A lot of waiting in those years. And so through all those years of running from Saul, living in caves, David learned to wait upon God. I mean, God is so powerful. He could have struck David's enemies dead in a day's time. He didn't do that. Because God was in the business of developing the character of this man. For David to be an effective leader and king, his character needed to be developed. And it takes years, beloved, to develop godly character. That's how God works. So let God do His perfect work in you. Learn to wait on Him. Now let's move to verse 3 now. David's petition. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, what is David asking as he says, consider and answer me? When you read it in the original, what David is asking for is show regard to me. Show regard to me. Pay attention to me. Hear my plea. He's asking God, look at my need. And so it's a call that's pointed. It's driven. Answer me. He's not asking for information. He's saying, show me regard. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Pay attention to my cries and do for me what no one else can. You're my only hope, Lord. That's what David is crying out for. That's what he's asking for. Do you see David's faith and desperation in his prayer? Spurgeon translates it this way. Let the eye of faith be clear that I might see you. Church, isn't that what we need at the time of God's delay? Isn't that what we need to hear when it seems like God is not moving? Isn't that what we need to pray? Enlighten me, Lord. Give me eyes to see your work during these difficult times. Is that your prayer? When you don't understand what's going on, when it seems like God is distant and silent, are you praying? Are you asking, God, give me eyes of faith. I want to see you, Lord. Help me see things from your end, from your perspective, God. That's what we should be praying for. I need you that badly. That becomes David's plea. You see, his predicament, his trial led him to cry out to God. And that's what our trials should lead us to do. Trials should lead us to run to God, not run from Him. But unfortunately, some professing believers run from God and go back to the world when they feel like God is not answering their prayers. David didn't do that. When God seemed distant, he called on him. He cried out to God. So, beloved, whatever their intensity, all trials are designed to bring us to a deeper trust in the Lord. If we dodge them without learning that lesson, we have missed what God had for us. Verse 4, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. In verse 4, we see that David's concern is not just relief. It's not just deliverance. David knows that what's at stake here is God's name. David knows his enemies are God's enemies. David knows that God is a covenant-keeping God. He made an unconditional covenant with him. And if God fails to protect him, if God fails to fulfill that covenant, David is so concerned that his God would be ridiculed by his enemies. So in a time of crisis, call out to God to rescue you, not just for your relief, but for God's glory. You know, people right now, a lot of people that we know are getting sick. They're getting COVID. And yes, we hear a lot of people asking for prayers. And yes, God wants us to pray for healing. God is compassionate, but again, we need to ask ourselves, why do I want to be healed? Why do I want God to grant healing for my loved one? When we think about Psalm 13, verse 4, we are reminded that we ask for healing, we ask for provision, we ask for protection, ultimately for God's name's sake, that He would be glorified in our lives. So in other words, if God grants healing, if God heals you, if He heals your loved one, Let that be an opportunity to magnify and glorify the Lord. May that cause you to tell others about God's grace and mercy toward you. Sometimes we forget, we just want healing, but we don't understand the reason or the purpose why God grants healing in the first place. David wasn't just praying for deliverance so that he could escape from his problems and be happy. His fear was that the enemy would rejoice and ridicule his God. Now, as we read the last two verses, I want you to notice that this psalm concludes with an unanticipated expression of trust and confidence. Take a look at verse 5. It says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." There's a shift taking place here. As unexpected as such a turn might seem in any individual lament psalm, it is actually more common than one would think for laments to turn to confidence at the end. Do you know that most lament psalms end in praise? There is only one lament psalm that does not end in praise. All the others end in praise. Why is there a shift here? Well, I believe it's because David finds the grounds for hope in Yahweh's steadfast love. In Hebrew, that word is hesed. It's translated here as steadfast love. The term has more of loyalty or enduring allegiance about it than the emotions we normally associate with love. Gerald Wilson explains the context is one of commitment to a covenantal agreement between parties, perhaps a king and a vassal. The covenant partner who demonstrates enduring loyalty to the covenant relationship and faithfully fulfills his covenant obligations, not because he is forced to, but because of a sense of commitment to the relationship, such a person is said to do hesed, unfailing covenant love. In the case of Yahweh and Israel, God, Yahweh, chose Israel not because Israel was great. In fact, they were a tiny nation. God chose Israel because of His steadfast love. Israel did not deserve to be elected by God, but because God's love is steadfast, He chose Israel. The reason why God made a covenant with David, it was not because David deserved it. We know David failed God big time. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and he somehow caused the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. David didn't deserve to be king over Israel, but God chose David because of his steadfast love. And when you think about our salvation, God showing us His grace, God rescuing us from sin, God granting us eternal life, God adopting us to belong to His family, we didn't deserve that. We don't deserve those spiritual benefits. But God graciously gave them to us because of His steadfast love. So even when Israel fails in her commitment, even when David fails in his commitment, God remains faithful. Though He may punish Israel for her sins, He remains true to His purpose for her. And so it is God's steadfast love that gives David hope. A lot of things in our world change. We live in very uncertain times. We don't know what it's going to be like a month from now, 2 months from now. We don't know how 2022 will be like. But if there's one thing we do know, it is this. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He does not change. And so if we find David's resolution now, as he thinks about God's steadfast love in verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Now, notice this. David's situation has not changed. He still has a big problem. He still has enemies trying to destroy him. But what changed here? David's focus. When he started his lament, he was so focused on himself, his problems, his circumstance. But here in verse 5, his focus was now on the Lord, the attributes of God, God's steadfast love. And by the way, this shift in focus moved him from confusion and depression to joy and praise. And let me just say this, it did not happen accidentally. "But I" is emphatic in Hebrew and points to David's deliberate, intentional choice to rely on God's loyal love. So if you want to rejoice in God's salvation, if you want to be joyful this 2022, you need to make a deliberate choice, an intentional choice to trust God's steadfast love, even when at times you may not see it. David chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love rather than to interpret God's love by his circumstances. A lot of times, the problem with us Christians is we try to interpret God's love by our circumstances. And so when we're going through trials and when God is allowing us to suffer, we conclude, God does not love me. God does not care. So interpret your circumstances by God's love. Lastly, in verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." David moved from feeling or being depressed, being abandoned by God, that's how he felt, to singing joyfully. I mean, what a transition this is. In the beginning of the psalm, David was overwhelmed by his feelings and believed that God forgot him and was hiding from him. He had trouble with God, with himself, and with others. Yet now, he sees how God had dealt bountifully with him. Because his eyes were enlightened, David could now see God's goodness. So we find a change of focus and a change of perspective here. And one reason why we need to understand how important it is for us to know how to lament well is because a lament provides an opportunity to reflect on God's past faithfulness. An affirmation of God's past faithfulness is seen in Psalm 44, 1-3, where the psalmist recounts how God delivered his people in the days of old and how he drove out the nations and freed their forefathers from captivity. You need to understand this practice, remembering what God did in the past, is important because when life's troubles become too heavy to bear, we can easily forget how God displayed his faithfulness in the past. It is crucial to understand that a lament is an opportunity to remember the saving acts of God in the past so that confidence in him is renewed in the present. Has God been faithful to you in the past? Has God showed you his kindness, his love, his protection, his provision? No, when we go through a big trial, we can be so preoccupied with our big problem that we forget how God sustained us in the past. But when we choose to remember what God did in our lives before, we are reminded, you know, there was never a time that God abandoned me. There was never a time that God left me. It may seem like God has abandoned me right now, but when I look at God's track record, he has not failed me one bit. David could look forward with confidence to brighter days because he could look back and remember Jehovah's gracious dealings with him in the past. So remember this. Memories of the past give birth to confidence for the future. Amen. Psalm 13 begins with a sigh and ends with a song. It moves from despair through prayer to confident hope. The famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a friend. He noticed a barn with a weather vane. At the top of the vane were the words, "God is love." Spurgeon remarked that this was an inappropriate place for such a message because weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. But Spurgeon's friend disagreed. "You misunderstood the meaning," he said. "That weather vane is stating the truth that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love." Isn't that beautiful? And did you know Jesus Christ experienced abandonment by God because of His love for you? Because of His love for sinners. He willingly gave His life. And when Jesus bore all our sins on the cross, He expressed His greatest pain in the words of Psalm 22:1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It sounds like David, right? And Jesus' example shows us that it is not wrong to experience the abandonment of God, nor is such an experience necessarily the result of personal sin. Jesus was sinless. He lived a perfect life. But why did He feel abandoned by His Father? It's because when our sins were placed on Christ, when Jesus bore all our sins, remember, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. God the Father turned His face from His Son. And Jesus felt that His Father had abandoned Him. Like His Old Testament counterparts in the Psalter, Jesus stayed the course, choosing to remain faithful to the purposes of God throughout His suffering and death. He must have known the Psalter well. It is the most frequently quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament, and Psalm 22 in particular. He must have drawn much strength, courage, and understanding from such texts. And so, guys, as we wait upon the Lord, let the Psalter, particularly let the Lament Psalms, teach you how to pray, how to cry out, how to ask questions. Because you know for a fact that even when it seems like God is not there, it's what we have studied this evening. God is always with you, amen? And He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your word that has taught us, God, to be real with You when we pray. Lord, we have experienced a lot of tragedies the past 2 years. You have lost people that we love. And in the midst of suffering, Lord, we ask, how long, O Lord? Your word says in the book of Romans, God, that creation is groaning. These super typhoons that happen in our world don't happen by chance. They happen because our world is broken. Something is terribly wrong with our world, and we know what caused it. Sin caused it. And we know, God, the only time these things will stop is when you return. And so may our how long questions, Lord, may it really be a longing for your return. Not just personal relief, not just physical healing, not just the end of this pandemic, but may we eagerly anticipate Jesus, your return. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And as we wait for you, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. I pray that we won't take a spiritual vacation simply because we're in the middle of a pandemic. I pray, God, that even in this difficult season, we would still choose to follow you no matter what. And be that city set on a hill. And be salt and light. So that through our words, through our actions, and through our lives, the world may see that there is hope in this life. If you have Jesus as your Savior and God. It is our prayer, God, that those around us, Lord, would trust in Jesus. That they too, Lord, may have a relationship with you, and that they too will experience the joy of the Lord, even in times of suffering. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.